Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the slaying of innocent children as we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, Matthew in the New Testament takes this as a prophecy of Herod killing all of the children 2 years old and under at the time of the birth of Christ in order that he might destroy the king that was born, that the wise men from the east came looking for him. And Joseph being warned by the angel in a dream to flee to Egypt with the child had left Bethlehem, and Herod had ordered all of the children 2 years and under to be slain in Bethlehem, that, Matthew said, the prophecy might be fulfilled, which declared Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are not. And so he sees that as a prophecy of this period in which Herod ordered the slaying of the children. Now, I would not, in reading through this, see that this was a prediction of that event. But I accept that it is because Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, declares that it is. And the New Testament is really the best commentary we have on the Old Testament. And it is interesting to me in the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ how these things are just sort of hid here, and yet those enlightened by the Holy Spirit suddenly see them, and they see their fulfillment in the Lord. And just in reading this in its context, we are really talking about a yet future event, and yet by the Holy Spirit, Matthew says this was fulfilled and was a prediction of Herod's slaying of the innocent children. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So God promises the restoration coming out from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. So you've got hope. You're going to be coming back again into the borders of the country. For I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, and I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I surely will have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Now listen how God speaks about a wayward son, Ephraim. Not that he's cast them off forever. I'm through with him. I disinherit him. I disown him. But God did speak of the judgment that was going to come upon him. I spoke against him, but I earnestly remember him still. And actually, I inwardly am groaning for him. And I will surely have mercy upon him. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long will you go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. This will be again declared, O, the Lord bless thee. And he says, I will use this speech in the land of Judah and the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. As they declare, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Now, of course, there is also another thing here, and that is in this present day regathering into Israel, the use again of the Hebrew language. After they returned from the Babylonian captivity, Hebrew was not the general language in Israel any longer. But they spoke Aramaic and they spoke Greek, but they did not really speak Hebrew. Only the scholars, the scribes and all, spoke Hebrew. All of the children growing up in Babylon, in the two generations in Babylon, the kids didn't bother to learn the Hebrew language. And so they just were, of course, were in the Babylonian schools and playing with their boyfriends and girlfriends and all there in Babylon, and they just picked up the Aramaic, and of course that became the language when they returned, the common language. But it is interesting, as a part of the modern Zionist movement was when in their return to the land, they established again Hebrew as the national language of the land. Everybody learns Hebrew when they go back, and they speak Hebrew there. And so they're again using this speech of Hebrew and declaring, the Lord bless thee in Hebrew, O habitation of justice. There shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities thereof together husbandmen, shepherds who will be going forth with their flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaken and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house. As he thought about this, Jeremiah, he awoke as God was speaking to him these things. And it was just a beautiful thing to realize God's restoration of the people. He was facing, they were facing then their destruction. And yet God took him beyond the dark period of history that was right upon them and out to the end, really, and the glorious restoration of God's grace and love upon the people. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man, the seed of the beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Now, if you go back to the first chapter of Jeremiah, when God is calling Jeremiah to his prophetic ministry, the Lord said unto Jeremiah, verse 10 of chapter 1, see, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. So he was to prophesy that destruction that was going to come upon these people. And now God declares, I've watched over them to pluck them up, to break them down, to throw them down, to destroy and to afflict, but I will also watch over them to build and to plant. So God's restoration of his work with the nation Israel. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be on edge. Now, they had this proverb. And basically, the proverb was trying to blame the fathers for all of the calamities, instead of accepting responsibility yourself. When I was a kid, it was all the responsibility for the, you know, bad things that went on were laid on the kids. I mean, we were, you know, held responsible for those things that we were doing. When I became an adult, then they changed. They said, it's all the parents' fault. So I've got, you know, sort of Got it both directions. Got it when I was a kid, and now I'm getting it when I'm an adult, as they blame now the adults for all of the problems with the children. They say that personality equals heredity, environment, and time. The formula that they use is P equals H-E-T. Personality equals heredity, environment, and time. And there's quite a discussion now on how much is heredity, how much is environment, and how much, you know, making up your personality. But it always seems that there is that endeavor to throw the blame for my faults onto somebody else. Man does not like to take responsibility for his own actions. And if I can blame someone else for what I've done wrong, I'm always looking for a scapegoat. I'm always looking for someone to blame. For you see, I'm so perfect that if these other environmental things weren't around me, I could be a perfect person. But it's all of these annoyances and all that are around me that create this loss of temper and create these dumb things that I do. It's not really my fault. It's, you know, the kids have got the TV on too loud in the other room. And that's why I dropped the vase and broke it. It wasn't really that I'm just clumsy oaf. It was their fault, you know. And we're always looking for someone to blame for our own weaknesses or our own failures. And so this proverb became a very current popular thing. And so they say, well, you know, my teeth are set on edge because my father ate sour grapes. And so my teeth are sharp and on edge, you know, and blaming their fathers for their problems. And he said, that's a proverb they're not going to be using anymore. Every man's going to be responsible for his own action. And in truth, we are, each of us, when we stand before God, we're responsible for our own actions. We can't say, well, my dad was a mess. I couldn't relate to you as a father because my dad was such a horrible father, you know. And that won't go. You're going to have to answer to God for what you've done. You are responsible for what you have done. Now, there have been religious groups that have tried to take responsibility off of you. And they say, well, we'll be your shepherd, you know, and we'll be responsible for you. Well, people really gathered after them like everything because we like to escape responsibility for our own actions. People say, well, it's the devil that made you do it, you know. Oh, that's great. Make him responsible, you know. No, I am responsible for what I do, and I'm going to have to answer to God for what I have done. And when I come before God, I can't say, well, my dad ate sour grapes. That's why my teeth were on edge. I'll have to just answer to God for what I am, for what I've done, even as you are going to have to answer to God, and you can't find any scapegoat. You can't lay the blame on anybody else. Every man will answer for himself. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made. Now, what was the covenant that he made with them? When they came out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them the law. And God said when he gave them the law, he that doeth these, he that liveth by these things and doeth them shall be my people. So the covenant that God made with them first was a covenant that was predicated upon their obedience to that law. Now, they broke that covenant, God said. They didn't obey the law. God gave to them the Ten Commandments. They broke them. They did not keep them. So God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. In that day, I'll make a new covenant, not like the old covenant that was predicated upon their obedience and their faithfulness to obey the law. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, and so forth, if they live by these things and do these things. But what is the new covenant? But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is, I will give them a change of attitude within. I will give them a change of heart. It will not be an outward law that is forcing me obedience, but now it is a new covenant where God writes his law in my heart by creating in me a new nature. Now that's, of course, exactly what God has done for us. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You were born of the flesh, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you've got to be born again. You need to have this new nature. And when you have this new nature, God then writes his law in your heart. You have a whole new desire, a whole new, you have such a change. It's from within. And the desire for the things of the Lord as he writes his law upon my heart. And this new covenant that God has established with us through Jesus Christ is the same thing, the change of nature, born again by the Spirit, a new nature after Christ Jesus. And it is so important that we be born again because we cannot keep that first covenant that God established. The law, we've all broken it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God has established this new covenant. The old covenant was established upon man's faithfulness to obey the law. The new covenant is established upon God's faithfulness to justify us by our faith in Jesus Christ. The old covenant failed because it was predicated upon man. The new covenant will stand because it is predicated upon God's work. And so we have this new covenant that God has established with us and also will establish with the house of Israel in that day. They are still trying to relate to God under the old covenant, but not completely. They no longer have any sacrifice, which was required of God to put away their sins. And so they're still seeking to relate to God outside of the covenant through Jesus Christ, whereby our sins are taken away. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What a glorious covenant. God having forgiven our iniquities, not remembering our sins. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If you will stop the day and the night, the ordinances of the moon and the stars and all, then Israel will cease from being a nation before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel even to the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garib and shall encircle it to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate to the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. It is interesting, these hills and so forth that are described here as being a part of the city of Jerusalem are indeed all within the city of Jerusalem today. The city has been expanded out to these areas that are referred to here in Jeremiah. Now the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. It was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in the 11th year of Zedekiah is when Jerusalem fell. So this is right at the end. For then, even at this time, in the 10th year, the king of Babylon's army had besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it? And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. So because of this prophecy of Jeremiah saying Zedekiah is going to be taken, the king is going to look at him eye to eye and all and going to carry him away captive, it got the king upset and threw him in jail. Now, this particular prophecy that he is referring to show you that we're not in chronological order, is a prophecy that you find in the 34th chapter of Jeremiah here. And so this particular prophecy of him looking at him eye to eye and so forth is further on. So you see that we're not in a chronological order as far as the prophecies are given here in Jeremiah. So you can't really look at this in a chronological order, but these are just prophecies that have come down, and we'll get that as we get into the 34th chapter, the first part there, this particular prophecy that got Jeremiah thrown in jail.
Our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Jeremiah in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Jeremiah 31 through 32 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bring you into a special consciousness of His presence, of His love, of His interest in your life. And may you walk in the consciousness of God's grace and be led by His Spirit. May you come into a new relationship with God, a very personal relationship with God. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever thought about this simple phrase, God loves you? This just might be the most important truth you could ever grasp, that God has called you into a loving relationship with Himself. Unfortunately, many of us have been brought up to think that we need to earn God's love. In Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck imparts years of wisdom from his own experiences, how he thought he had to work hard and deny his own desires for God to love him. But when he unlocked the secret to God's grace, this changed everything. Come alongside Pastor Chuck to discover an astonishing truth about your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's not based upon your works, but based upon God's love for you. It's true. Grace changes everything. To find out more and to read a preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.